Thessalonians chapter 1, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Reading together from verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brother beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. I trust God will bless this portion. Tonight I want to try and look at this first chapter, the only assembly that the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, called a pattern. They must have been doing something right to be called a pattern assembly. As far as I know, this is Paul's first letter. This is the first one that he wrote. Some feel that probably this is the first New Testament letter, even before the four Gospels. That may be so, but we know for sure that this is Paul's first letter. And you'll notice the order it comes. First written, but it's last in order. Paul gave us 7 church letters. You have Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, letter to the Philippians, Colossians, and then this 2 letters here, making 7 church letters. John gives us 7 church letters also, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Paul, in his 7 church letters, brings before us the duty of the church to creation, the church's responsibility to the world. When John gives us his 7 church letters, he brings before us the thought of the devotion of the church to Christ. Paul, in his letters, brings before us the church's calling. John, in his letters, brings before us the character of the church. So this is Paul's first letter, though it is the last in order. There's no other church letter after this one. You have Timothy, Titus, Philemon, but they are personal letters. Oh yes, there's church teaching in them, but they are personal letters. There's nothing after, no church letters after the Thessalonians. In Romans, we have the foundation of the church brought before us. You have the gospel. You have the thought of redemption. You have sanctification. Those are the foundation truths of the church. Then when you come to Corinthians, you have the thought of the fellowship of the church. You see the church in action, living every day, working together, good and bad. You've got it in the two letters to the Corinthians. Galatians, it's the freedom of the church that is brought before us. Paul, his whole Christian life, he was plagued by evil, wicked men, Judaizing teachers. They dogged his footsteps. So much so, when you come to Galatians chapter 6, he says, "Leave me alone, for I bear in my body, the marks of the Lord Jesus." They dogged his footsteps. And so the teaching in Galatians is the freedom of the church. They wanted to bring in law. A little law, a little grace. Paul wouldn't have it. When you come to Ephesians, it's the feeling of the church that is brought before us. The church is likened to a body, bride. Every part of that body is working together. It's essential to each part. Philippians, it's the fidelity of the church that is brought before us. Colossians, I think the thought there is the fullness. This statement you have it, I think twice over, that in all things he might have preeminence. And then when you come to Thessalonians, it's the final glory of the church. You see, you've got the Lord's coming in Thessalonians. It's stressed. That's why it is the last church epistle. We have the Lord coming. Nothing follows the coming of our Lord. The church is gone. You and I'll be home. We'll be like him for all eternity. Paul made three great missionary journeys, at least three. You'll read about the first one in Acts chapter 13 and 14. That journey took him into Galatia. The second journey, you'll read about it in Acts 15, 16, and probably 17. And that journey took him into Macedonia. The third journey takes him into Asia Minor. You read about that in Acts chapter 18. Now it was on his second missionary journey that Paul visited Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth. Paul went to Philippi. You remember, God in his kindness came in and saved. But the enemy and Satan behind him raised up the people. And finally, Paul was beaten, cast into prison. Paul and Silas at midnight, they sang. Then they were put out of Philippi. They walked about 100 miles and they came to Thessalonica. We're told that Paul preached for 3 Sabbaths in the temple. Short time. God again saved. The enemy again worked. Here Paul, Timothy, and Silas had to leave. You have the coming of the Lord suggested in each chapter. I probably should say, you'll find that Paul had to leave Thessalonica. He goes to Athens, and he couldn't bear the thought of those dear little children, new converts, being left alone. Timothy goes back, and then finally Timothy meets Paul, and he tells them that they're going on. He writes this letter probably from Corinth about 18 months after the first time he visited them. Now let's look at the coming of the Lord, and I'm only going to throw out a few headings that you try to put meat around these bones. Chapter 1. The coming of the Lord in chapter 1 is seen as a personal hope. In chapter 2, verse 19, the coming of the Lord is seen as a practical hope. Chapter 3 and verse 13, the coming of the Lord is seen as a powerful hope. Chapter 4, verse 16, the coming of the Lord is seen there as a precious hope. And in chapter 5, verse 23, the coming of the Lord is seen as a present hope. Let's go down that again. In chapter 1, the Lord's coming is linked with salvation. In chapter 2, the Lord's coming is linked with service. In chapter 3, the Lord's coming is linked with strength. And in chapter 4, the Lord's coming is linked with sorrow. And in chapter 5, His coming is linked with sanctification. Now, any one of those would be a theme in itself. Please go home and enjoy them, for He is coming. As we'll see later on in our chapter. Now, chapter 1, please. I have divided this into 6. Verse 1, you've got the missionary. Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus. Verses 2 and 3, you've got the memory. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you all in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and so on. What memory? Verse 3 to 5, you've got the members. You see them toiling, working, serving, going on for God. Verse 6, you became followers of us. The word followers, there is mimic. In verse 7 and 8, it's the thought there of the word example is actually model. Paul held this assembly up as a model, as a pattern to all the churches that would follow. And lastly, verses 9 and 10, you've got the master. Now let's look at these briefly. The missionary. Paul, Silas, Timothy. Paul, his name means little, humble. Silas, his name means considerate. Timothy, honored of God. Lovely men to be with, wouldn't it? Men who were humble. Men who showed consideration. Men who honored God. It'd be lovely to be working with those men. Humble people. Men who didn't want first place. Men who honored God, no matter the cost. Paul was a Jew. Silas was a Roman. Timothy was a Greek. They all got along good. No rhyme. No personality. Not fighting over personality. You see the grace of God welding these men together from different walks of life. And the grace of God is seen taking a Jew, a Roman, and a Greek, putting them into happy service for God. There was no complaint. A couple of weeks ago, after one of the meetings, a brother came up to me and he said, "What nationality are you?" He said, "Are you a Jew?" He was looking at my nose. "I'm not a Jew." These dear people got along fine. I think we should aim for that. Not too long ago, I was asked by the overseers in this assembly where I was at if I would sit in on their business meeting. There were 7 of them. Before we started, they said, "Let's pray." I could do his men pray. 10 minutes each. Some took 11. 10 sevens is 70. How they prayed. I kept saying, "Lord, this business meeting will go smooth. It'll be a real breeze. No hitches." These people, they had an in with God. So we started the business meeting 70 minutes late. Each one of brothers said, "We have 2 things to decide tonight." He said, "One, we've got a back door. We want to know if we should put a screen door on." One business meeting. I think I could have solved that without 70 minutes prayer. But then the other one was more difficult. They wanted to put carpet on the floor. And after quite a few theories of colors, one brother came up and he said, "I think purple would be a nice color." Of course he was asked why. He said, "Well, it was a nice warm glow on the preacher's plate face." The other brother didn't like purple. And there was quite an argument. All spirituality went out through the window. Those men that prayed so good, why could they fight? One brother said, "Well, I want purple." The other brother said, "Well, it'll be over my dead body." The other brother looked at him and said, "Well, that could be arranged." Now if we had a little bit of silence about it, show consideration, humble, honoring God. That's why the work went on. That's why God could honor these 3 men. They acknowledge God, and they give place to one another. Paul had no need to put in Silvanus and Timotheus' name here. He was the apostle. But oh, the grace. Paul said, "Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus." Here you've got age and youth working together. No disagreement. You have got the union of springtime and autumn going hand in hand together. Enthusiasm and wisdom joined together. Impulse and experience working together. I could go on and speak a little about Silas, Timothy. Timothy has the distinct honor in the New Testament. The only one that's called a man of God. I covet that. You'll notice Paul writing this letter. He writes it to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he do that? I think in those days, the word church or assembly, in that time when Paul was living, it was used to describe, the word assembly, the word church, was used to describe many things. You read Acts chapter 19, verse 39, it is used there of a body of citizens. In Acts 7, it is used of Israel. In Acts chapter, I think it's 1932, it's used there of a mob, a riotous mob. So when Paul writes to them, he wants to make sure that they are the church, not a heathen assembly, not a riotous mob, but they were the church of God in holy relationship with God. On to the church. In God the Father. The fatherhood of God is not a universal title. Matthew 13 and verse 38 we read, children of the wicked one. John 8 we read, ye are of your father the devil. But here they were in God the Father. It's only those who are born again, saved by matchless grace, can say our Father. Four things linked to the fatherhood of God. Number one, Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. If I then be your father, where is my honor? That's the first thing that's linked with the fatherhood of God, is honor. He's precious. We have to respect him. We have to esteem him. We have to value him. That's the thought of honor. Secondly, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and verse 26, the thought there is confidence. Your heavenly Father knoweth. Not confident. Look at the sparrows. Look at the lilies. You're more precious to your heavenly Father. Thirdly, John 16, verse 27, love is linked to the fatherhood of God. The Father himself loveth you. And lastly, Psalm 103. Verse 13 and 4, the thought of pity. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Those dear saints at Thessalonica, you and I here tonight, those four things are true of us. We owe God honor. We can have complete confidence. He loves you. He remembers we're but dust. He's not harsh. In God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean in? I think the thought here is just as a bird is at home in the air, just as a fish is at home in the water, just as the tree's roots are at home in the soil, so you and I are in Christ. What air is to the bird, what fish is to the water, what soil is to the roots of a tree, that's what Christ is to you and I. Everything. Grace, peace, they're mighty oceans, aren't they? Grace, peace, are like mighty rivers flowing from a fountain that cannot be exhausted. This supply is inexhaustible. It comes from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is heart peace, the peace for the heart. There's no condemnation now between God and the soul. This is peace of conscience, no controversy between God and the soul. The memory, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing. Paul looked back what memories he had of that little company. He thanked God for it. You and I differ. But you and I should be able to see something of Christ in each other. Thank God for that something. We're all different. Paul said, I remembering without ceasing. Sorry, we give thanks to God always for you all. You know what? It's hard to give thanks for everyone, isn't it? All. Oh. There's some people and it's hard to get along with us. But Paul said, I thank God for you all. He could say to the saints at Philippi, he said, I have you all on my heart. Not on his nerves, but on his heart. He loved them. You see, he was their father. He could thank the God for them all. Look at verse 35. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, patience of hope. These are three things that should mark each one of us. Faith looks backward. Love looks upward. And hope looks onward. Faith appropriates our Lord Jesus Christ. Love appreciates our Lord Jesus Christ. And hope anticipates our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith looks back to a crucified Savior. Love looks up to a crowned, exalted Christ. Hope looks for a coming glorified Lord. Faith accepts Him. Love respects Him. And hope expects Him. I was in a home on Grand Rapids. Dear Mr. Pell's home. In the morning, he looked over the breakfast table at me and he said, Joe, are you disappointed? About 6:30 in the morning, it's hard to think. So I didn't know what he was getting at, John. And he saw the puzzled look in my face and he said, Joe, are you disappointed? And I thought I had some sort of a usual expression on my face. Again, I didn't get it. Finally, he said, Joey didn't come that night. That's the way Will Pell lives. He expected it. The dear brother I know, every night, everything has to be in its place. He said, my Lord could come, and I don't want things lying about. The work of faith. Faith to Paul is a warm, personal trust in a living, loving, coming Savior. The thought here of faith, your work of faith, is the thought of complete assurance. These dear saints toiled with complete confidence that Jesus was coming. And they worked. They toiled with that thought. Labor of love. Labor means toil. Weariness. Pain. Sweat. It suggests that their strength was spent. The coming of the Lord so gripped them that they were laboring. This word labor means fatigue. It carries a thought of cost. Intense labor to the point of exhaustion. Does that characterize me? These dear saints were working. Paul said, I have no need to preach. Isn't that verse 8, from you sounded out the word. They themselves show of us, verse 9. Paul had no call to preach. These dear saints got a grip of this truth. This truth got a grip of them. Jesus was coming. And they were spent and being spent. Patience of hope means manly endurance. Strong-hearted steadfastness. A spirit that could bear all things. You see, these dear saints were being persecuted. Oh, they had turned to God. God had won their hearts. Thought of cheerfulness marked their service for God. Look at verse 3, please. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, the labor of love, patience of hope, in the sight of God our Father. Paul wasn't trying to tear these people up. He said, this is how God sees you. Not Paul. God saw them working, toiling, laboring, suffering. It wasn't a dear, godly man writing to encourage them. He said, this is God's thought. The Spirit of God conveyed the message to Paul. Paul put it onto paper. This wasn't someone flattering the saints of Thessalonica. Paul says, this is how God sees things. Verse 6, please. Followers, ye became followers of us, of the Lord. See, these were heathen. And Paul said, ye became followers of us. These dear saints, they saw Paul. They imitated him. And then afterwards, they developed, they imitated the Lord. Be followers of me as I am of Christ. This word means mimic. You and I, parents, who have little ones, they imitate us. They mimic us. I can go back to my little boy. He loved to wear my boots, wear my hat. It came right over his eyes, but he thought it was tremendous. He wanted to imitate me. Do our little ones hear us praying? Do our little ones see God in us? Parents, in God's name, start early in life. Set the example. There's going to be little ones damned because parents set a poor example. I think of Absalom. Absalom should never have been born. Oh yes, David cried, oh Absalom, Absalom, would to God I'd have died in your place. David, you're too late. He should never have been born. You parents, in God's name tonight, vow to yourselves that you will not let your little ones die. If they followed you, where would they take? Where would they go? What would they turn out to be? Am I scolding tonight? I'm talking to myself. But I've got a boy. One time Paul said to me, when he's a little guy, he said, Dad, I want to be like you. You know, dear ones, that drove me into my bedroom onto my knees. And I said, God, make Paul 1,000 times better. Dear ones, let me tell you, your little ones can be no better than you. Paul can be no better than me. Mimic. They copy. They copy the apostle. As you and I saturate our minds in the Scriptures, as you and I live in the Scriptures, unconsciously the Spirit of God can mold us and reproduce the Lord Jesus in our life. It's as we glean in the Scriptures, the Spirit of God can unconsciously mold us, make us, like the Lord Jesus. Verse 7. You were example. The word is model. The thought of a type, a mark left by a blow. As you use the typewriter, you hit a key and it leaves its mark upon the paper. That's the word here. It means a mold, a pattern. To fashion. As you and I allow God to work in our lives, trial, reading the Scripture, God can chisel a likeness of Christ in all our lives. Sound it out. In verse 8, this word sounded out means a roll of thunder. The sounding of a trumpet. The roaring of a sea. Their lives and their lips corresponded. There's no use talking if our lives are not right. If we're not living Christ-like, I'm going to say shut up, but that may be rude. But young people or middle-aged or old ones, if our lives are not for God, keep quiet. We will do more harm than good. These saints, they were so in love with the Savior. Their lives had been so changed that their lips and their lives corresponded. Look, please, at verse 10. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had in unto you. How you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. You turned to God from idols. That's conversion. To serve the living and true God, that consecration. And to wait for a son from heaven, that expectation. Time's gone. I looked up the meaning of this word, wait. I think you've got about 6 words in the New Testament. As a thought of waiting. But this is a special word, only found here. In Luke chapter 12, verse 36, there the word wait is to wait with patience. 1 Corinthians 1, 7, it is to wait with expectation. It's to wait with complete assurance. The thought here is of a state of intense expectation.